those blessings are and how they come and that sort of thing. Our starting point for this series is Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Ephesians 1:3, we see Paul talks about our blessing. He talks about God being blessed, blessed be God, and then he talks about God blessing us. And in the last couple of weeks, we've looked at some of the issues surrounding that blessing, and we've seen a couple things about it. Number one, first week we just wanted to understand what blessing was. And we saw a definition of blessing. I better read it so I get it right. Blessing is to speak well of, to distinguish with favor, or to confer happiness. So when you distinguish someone with favor, when you speak well of them, you confer happiness upon them, you are blessing them. We talked about some illustrations of that in just common usage today. You might, if somebody gives you some big gift, a car or a house or a bunch of money or something, you might say, well, so-and-so blessed me with a gift. And that's to confer happiness or to confer favor upon someone, to give them something. A man might go to his girlfriend's parents and seek her hand in marriage and say, I ask your blessing on this marriage. Well, what he's saying is he wants them to speak well of that marriage. He wants them to approve it, not to disapprove and cause trouble and all that kind of stuff. So we use the word today in common usage, in much the same way it's used in Scripture, to speak well of, to confer happiness upon, to give a gift to. All of those things have to do with being blessed. Now, in Ephesians 1:3, Paul is talking specifically about our blessings in Christ. And one of the things we did also in our previous studies was to distinguish the difference between those blessings that are in Christ, there in Ephesians chapter 1, and blessings that just are a part of nature. There are blessings that come just because you live in God's creation. God's creation blesses the creatures that are a part of it, blesses you and me. The creation is made in such a way that it provides for our needs. So we are blessed just by the fact that we live in creation, the things that we have, the food to eat, the houses to live in, the cars to drive, all that kind of stuff, all those things that we have are just a part of creation. Even our families, a lot of times you talk about how children are a blessing, at least for the first couple of years, and then it goes the other way. But how children are a blessing, or how your family, you'll sit around with friends, it's such a blessing, this family. Well, even that is just a part of nature. Unsaved people have children the same way that saved people do. They have families. They enjoy their families, all that sort of thing. So all of those kinds of things that we usually think about as blessings from God, they are blessings from God, but they're blessings from God just in the sense that they're a part of nature. They're a part of the natural processes that God has put into place. Then there are special blessings. That's the kind we read about here in Ephesians 1. That come only to God's people, only to those who come to Him by faith. They're not blessings that the unsaved have. They're not blessings that are here just in nature. They are supernatural blessings. By their very nature, they are over and above nature. They are supernatural. And understanding that distinction is important. Usually, people don't understand that distinction. They usually get it all mixed up, and they think, well, if they have a lot of stuff, then that must be because God is blessing them. If they have, if everybody in the family is healthy, well, that must be because God's blessing them. Well, it's just a part of nature. Sometimes you have health, sometimes you have sickness, sometimes you have abundance, sometimes you don't have abundance. And we'll look at some verses in Paul's epistles a little later on that talk about that kind of thing. But all that's just a part of nature and a part of the blessing that comes as a result of God's creation. Now, these blessings in Ephesians 1, as I said, are separate and distinct from that. They're something that God gives to His people. And last week, we spent some time understanding why God blesses. And we saw in the Old Testament, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, we saw in dealing with the nation Israel, that God blessed based upon a physical descendancy. He blesses the seed of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and then of Jacob's 12 sons. And those are that is the channel of blessing that comes in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. The people that come from Abraham's seed through Isaac and Jacob, Jacob's name, of course, gets changed to Israel, and Israel's has 12 sons. Those become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, so they're called the children of Israel. And in that lineage, there is blessing. There's also blessing in verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. If someone is outside of this, the Gentile nations out here, they're outside of this lineage of blessing, but yet they bless, they go back and bless Israel, that is, bless his children, then they will also be blessed. So in dealing with Israel, blessing comes in a physical relationship to Abraham, or the physical blessing of someone that is in that relationship, in that physical lineage. In the dispensation of grace, if you turn to Ephesians 1, the passage we've been using as our starting point, you see, of course, that the blessing is not based upon a physical lineage, but it's based upon a spiritual lineage, a spiritual relationship. Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The blessing comes not because you're descendants of Abraham, but rather the blessing comes to those that are in Christ. In Christ, there is blessing. Outside of Christ, there is only a curse. In Christ is all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Outside of Christ is spiritual condemnation. In Christ is eternity in heavenly places. Outside of Christ is eternity in the lake of fire. So everything today revolves around being in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're blessed. If you're outside of Christ, you're not. Now remember, this is not talking about the physical. People can be outside of Christ and still have great physical wealth and assets, and they can have their health, and they can have prosperity, and they can have all those things. That's got nothing to do with being in or out of Christ. But these spiritual blessings in Ephesians 1 only come to those that are in Christ. So why are you blessed? Well, in the Old Testament, you're blessed because you're a descendant of Abraham. That's an M there, by the way. Abraham, or because you bless the descendants of Abraham. In the dispensation of grace, you're blessed because you're in Christ. Period. There's no other reason for God to bless you except that you get in Christ. Now, today we want to look a little bit at the type of blessing, how we are blessed. What kind of blessing is it? Now, when you go back there to the book of Genesis, chapter 15, we looked at this a little bit last week, so we'll just review it for a second here. The blessings that came on Israel, well, let me say something first up front. When God blesses his people, he blesses them with everything. Everything that he has to give you, he gives you if you're his people, if you come to him by faith. If you're in the seed of Abraham and you also have the faith of Abraham, or if you're a Gentile out here that blesses Abraham's seed, you're going to get everything God has. If you're in Christ, you're going to get everything God has. The difference between the way the descendants of Abraham got it and the way the people in Christ, in the body of Christ, get it, is in the order in which it's given and in the way in which God presents it. For example, Genesis 15, verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. God gives to them a physical blessing. Here is this land that I have given you. It's a physical piece of real estate. It's identifiable. The boundaries of it are given from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. The people that live in that land are detailed in verse 19, 20, and 21. It's a very specific place. And most of God's blessing for Israel is tied to that piece of real estate. The land that God gave to Abraham, becomes the source of the blessing that God continues to give to them. They get the land. Go to Deuteronomy 28. They get the land as a free gift up front. That is their blessing. That's their birthright. And then the blessings that follow that, the blessings for obedience that we talked about last week, all tie back into that land. In Deuteronomy 28, the blessings that come for obedience, verse 3, blessed shall thou be in the city, blessed shall thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall thou be when thou goest in, Blessed shall thou be when thou goest out. And he talks about all these blessings. Notice they're tied to the land. Verse 8. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Notice, the land is theirs up front. It's their blessing. It's their birthright. If they obey, God is going to bless them in that land. That land will bring forth abundantly. The crops will grow. The flocks will prosper. They will prosper. Everything will prosper in that land. So they get the land up front just as a birthright. It's theirs. I give this land to Abraham and to his seed. If Abraham and his seed obey me, then here's the things that will happen in that land. Verse 8, the Lord shall command thee blessing upon thee and thy command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and all that thou settest thine hand unto, he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It's all tied to that land. It's all tied to a physical piece of real estate and to prospering in that land, in that physical piece of real estate. But now, when you read about that in the Old Testament, you read about all these physical blessings, you read about all the things that God did that Israel could see, all the blessings that they had that they could touch with their hands, that the Gentile nations could see how God was blessing them, we ought not to think that that means God didn't care about their spiritual well-being. Sometimes when we talk about this, we get the idea, well, he just gave them all this stuff to have, but he didn't really deal much with them spiritually. But if you turn to Psalm 51 and you read about King David, if you remember last week, we talked about two major blessings that God gave to Israel that they had to do. It didn't require obedience. They had to do nothing to get them. One of them was the land. They didn't have to. God just said, Abraham, it's your land and your seed after you. Here it is. It's yours. What was the second thing he gave them that was a great blessing that they didn't have to do anything to get it? Here it is. It's yours. Anybody remember? The law. That's right. God gave them the law. So he gave them the land. He gave them also the law. Now the law, the land and things that spring from the land certainly are in the physical realm. But the law and the things that, the understanding that springs from the law is in the spiritual realm. So, as the land provides them with a physical source of blessing, and their obedience in that land creates that physical blessing, there is the law over here that's working in them some spiritual things. And in Psalm 51, we go to Psalm 51 often because it's the passage for me that says, here's what you could have learned from the law. If you're a Jew living in the land with all these physical blessings and you've got the law of God, here's what it could have taught you. Here's what you could have learned. Now, most of Israel never got it. They never understood what David understood here in Psalm 51. But the fact is that David understood it. David delighted in the law of God. David studied the law of God. David learned the law of God. David walked in the law of God. And when David didn't walk in the law of God taught David something about his actions. Psalm 51 is written after the sin with Bathsheba and the adultery, and then ultimately leads to murder of Uriah, her wife, and all, her husband, and all of that. Have mercy upon me, verse 1. O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Down in verse 17, he says, verse 16 we should read too. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, David learned something through this experience with Bathsheba, the adultery, and all that comes after that. And what he learns from the law is this: I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And he learns that what God desires, verse 6, is truth in the inward parts. And he learns in verse 7 that the only way for him to be pure before God is for God to cleanse him. He can't do it on his own. He doesn't say in verse 7, I will never sin again. I promise God I will never sin again, and I will therefore be righteous in your sight. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be... Who is he asking to do that? God. He's asking the Lord to do that. He's saying, you need to wash me with hyssop, or purge me with hyssop, rather. You need to wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. You need to do this. So, the spiritual lesson that David learned from the law is, I can't keep the law. What was the law given to demonstrate? Sin. That all the world might become guilty before God, Paul says in Romans 3. Did David get the guilt? Was David guilty in Psalm 51? He was guilty. And he knew he was guilty. And he knew that sacrifice, thou desirest not sacrifice. Did he think that bringing a sacrifice, in fact, if you look at the law, adultery and murder, what were the sacrifices? This is a strict question, I'll tell you up front. What were the sacrifices for adultery and murder? There was no sacrifice to bring. You couldn't bring a lamb or bring a turtle dove or whatever and have adultery and murder forgiven. Under the law, adultery and murder, death. That's it. But David says, I know sacrifice isn't going to cut it, but I know also that this can be forgiven. I know that a broken spirit and a contrite heart is what you want. And I know that if you purge me, if you wash me, and look what he says in verse 7, I shall be clean and I shall be whiter than snow. Was he then? Did he say, I am washed? We sing the song, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Past tense. David says, if you wash me, I'll be clean. If you purge me, I'll be clean. If you do this, then I'll be clean. David says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. David's looking out there and saying, I need you to cleanse me. Now, David ruled in a kingdom with all this physical benefit, all this physical stuff in the land, but spiritually, he knows, I don't have it. I'm not pure before God. The law has taught me that. Now, we're not going to go through a lot in the Old Testament, but just jump up to Acts chapter 3. And let's get the punchline here, Acts chapter 3 of all of this. What this is all pointing to for Israel, and what David is understanding is that I need something from God. I need a washing and a cleansing from the Lord. When Peter preaches in Acts chapter 3, he says this in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted. Of course, Jesus Christ comes. He presents himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Israel knows what to do with a lamb. They understand that he's going to bear their iniquities. Isaiah told them, Isaiah 53, he's going to bear your iniquities. He's going to bear your sins. David understood there's a sacrifice coming. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you. When will Israel's sins be blotted out? When the times of refreshing come. So, when they looked at their salvation, now David, and you know, we can get a big discussion about this. Romans talks about the sure mercies of David. And that David was sure that God, that if he had a broken spirit and a contrite heart, God was going to wash his sins and purge him from all his iniquity. But you see, the law never told them exactly how that was going to happen. The law taught them, we need it. We need God to forgive us. We need God to wash us. We need God to purge us. And the prophets pointed to, hey, there's going to be a day of redemption. There's going to be a great day of atonement when God is going to provide atonement for your sins. You bring the sacrifices. You bring the blood of bulls and goats. David understood, Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. I would say that David understood that in Psalm chapter 51. Now, the writer of Hebrews certainly makes it clear and makes it plain for all the rest of Israel, but David understood in Psalm 51, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I bring it. If David thought the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins, he would never have said that. He understood it's not about that. God's got to do something. God has to deal with this. And the prophets pointed to a time when God would deal with it. He's wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, Isaiah said to the nation. And after that happens, Peter says, listen, now's the opportunity. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. He's ready now to bring that great day of atonement. He's ready now to atone for the sins of the nation. He's ready to give you the spiritual benefit that the law was pointing you to. See, the law was pointing Israel to a day of redemption. The law taught Israel, you're guilty, and you need to look to God for His atonement and for His day when He will come and deliver you. He becomes that Passover lamb so that he can be the means of that day of atonement for Israel. But all these descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are looking for that out in the future. They have this. They have the physical part, but they're looking for that atonement. They're looking for that forgiveness. They're looking for that time when their sins will be blotted out. And for them, part of the sins being blotted out was, we're not going to sin anymore. And that comes at that day of atonement. That comes when Jesus Christ returns, actually when Tabernacles comes, and he comes in Tabernacles with them, and they don't sin, and his Spirit is in them. All of that happens for Israel out there in the future, when the kingdom comes. that's what they get, that blessing. So Israel's blessing, they have this physical part up front, and they're waiting for the spiritual part out in the future. But they're going to get it all. God's going to give them all the spiritual blessing, all the forgiveness, all the redemption, all the eternal life. The promise to Abraham basically is eternal life. If you come to me by faith, I will give you righteousness and therefore give you eternal life. That's the basic bottom line promise to Abraham. All the physical stuff is icing on the cake. But the basic bottom line promise is by faith you receive righteousness, by righteousness you receive eternal life. That's what Abraham got. You're going to receive all that out here. Now, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see a difference. Remember, David said, "Purge me, wash me, and I shall be clean." In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." What's the next word there? In verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath," past tense, "bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He has already blessed us. Keep your hand there in Ephesians. Flip over to Titus chapter 3. Let's look for this word that David used. "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Listen to what Titus 3 says, verse 4. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the," how did He save us? By the what? "Washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Are we already washed? That's how He saved us, by the washing, which He already shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. "Being then justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We are justified by His grace. We are washed. He has already shown mercy on us. David prays to God and says, "Have mercy on me. Wash me. Cleanse me." All the things David is saying, "Lord, do this to me. Do this for me," He's already done for you. He's already done for me, if you're in Christ this morning. He's already washed you. Back there in Ephesians chapter 1, "He hath blessed us." Verse 7, "In whom," in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood." We have redemption. We have washing. We have forgiveness. We have spiritual blessings. We have all of those things right now as present possessions. All those in Psalm 51, all those things David looked for, "Have mercy on me, wash me, forgive me." Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and to Titus and says, "He's already had mercy on you. He's already washed you. He's already redeemed you. He's already forgiven you." Why? Because you're in Christ. In Christ, you have all those spiritual things that David was looking for and praying to God to receive, you have right now. In Christ. Because you have, verse 7 of Ephesians 1, "in whom," in Christ, "we have redemption." Your redemption is complete. Your redemption is done, finished, accomplished. But now if you go back to Romans 8, and Paul starts in Romans 8 by telling you this truth about your spiritual redemption, verse 15, "Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer together with him, that we may be also glorified together. So we are joint heirs with Christ. Verse 16, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit. All of this spiritual stuff is true. But in verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan with creation, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the what? Redemption of our body. Now, we just read in Ephesians 1, do we have redemption? In whom we have redemption, even through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. But yet, in Romans 8, we wait for the redemption of what? Our body. Everything that God's going to do for you spiritually, he did up front. But the redemption of your body is a future thing. It's part of what we're studying about on Wednesday nights, you know, commonly called the rapture, the catching away. When we are changed and our bodies are fashioned like unto his glorious body. When your body is changed in fashion like unto his glorious body, you get this physical part of your redemption. There is a physical part of your redemption. And when your redemption is complete, you will be blessed not just spiritually, not just with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but you will be blessed with a new physical body. Just as Israel, when their program is all done, they're going to have a physical kingdom, a new earth to live on, a new Jerusalem to dwell in, and they're going to have all spirits. They're going to be forgiven. They're going to be blessed. They're going to have, God will have shown mercy to them. They will be righteous in his sight. When our program is all said and done, we will have the same redemption we have now, but we'll also have all the physical part. Bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the work whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. When it's all done, we all have it all. All of God's people. Whether you're Israel in the Old Testament or whether you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, you will receive all the blessing of God. You will receive all physical blessing, no physical problems, no physical trials, no physical difficulties, nothing. It'll be as God intended it to be when he put Adam in the garden. You will receive all spiritual blessings. You'll be forgiven. You'll be sealed. You'll be secure. You'll be righteous. The righteous will shine as the sun, as part of Israel's program and part of their promise. You get that now while you wait for the physical part. They got the physical part while they waited for the spiritual part. But in the end, when it's all done, when all things are in Christ, when he gathers all things in heaven and earth, and we'll talk about that next week, into Christ, then both groups, those that are blessed by being in Abraham and those that are blessed by being in Christ, will receive all that blessing that God has for them. So, you know, we talk a lot about the fact, well, Israel has physical blessing, we have spiritual blessing. And there's a sense in which that's true, because up front, that's what you see them getting. But don't forget that the ultimate goal of God is to bless all his people with all his blessings. And another thing we shouldn't forget, if you turn to the book of Philippians, is that even though today our spiritual blessings are what we have, and we don't have those physical blessings, we don't have the redemption of our body yet, even though that's the case, your spiritual blessings impact physical circumstances. In Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Understanding the spiritual blessings that you have will affect your outlook on life, on this physical life. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace will be with you. It'll have an impact in your life, in your physical existence, if you do these things, Paul says, and focus on the spiritual blessings. Think on these things. The things he tells you about in the passage. Not only that, verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with me, ye did communicate rather with my affliction. Two things. Number one, Paul says, you know, if I rest in the spiritual truth that I have and these blessings that I know I have in Christ through my redemption, my physical circumstances become somewhat irrelevant. I can be abased, I can abound everywhere and in all things. I can still serve the Lord. I can still be victorious. However, it's good that those blessings worked in you to provide for me, Paul says. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Paul rejoices that the church at Philippi had provided for his needs. He says down in the passage, you sent once and again to my necessity. Now, what motivated the church at Philippi to do that was that they understood the spiritual truth about their redemption. And when they understood the spiritual truth about their redemption, it motivated them to take some action to help Paul. And he benefited physically from their spiritual blessing. If they hadn't understood who they were in Christ and understood the gospel and understood Paul's message and understood what he was doing, would they have bothered to send him anything? Probably not. Why would you? You know, you hear about people all the time that are sick and hungry and you don't send them stuff. But they sent stuff to Paul because they understood some spiritual truth. And that spiritual, and Paul says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that your care of me hath flourished. Who did Paul give the credit to for the Philippians caring for him? The Lord. I think when Paul got that stuff from the church at Philippi, do you think he said, this is a real blessing to have this? Did Paul feel blessed to have that stuff? Did he feel blessed, period? Yes, he felt blessed. I've received, they have blessed me, just like if Orville gives me a car. Thank you for blessing me, Orville. You can drop the keys in the box on the way out. All right. Thank you for blessing me with a car. They had blessed Paul with the things they gave to him. But Paul, he was not only thankful to them, but in verse 10, he's thankful, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Because he knows that it's God's truth, God's life working in them that caused him to be blessed. See, that's the way the physical blessing from God in the dispensation of grace comes that way. The church at Philippi provided for Paul's needs, his necessities. And he says, I rejoiced in the Lord at that, that his life working in you provided for my necessities, and I was blessed by them because your truth worked in them. And Paul received a physical benefit from it. So spiritual blessings, spiritual redemption, can produce physical results in your life and in the lives of those around you. It's real. Just because the blessing we get is spiritual doesn't mean there's no physical benefit to it. It's not physical in the sense of, you know, okay, God, drop it down. But it is physical in the sense that the body of Christ works in the physical realm. We have spiritual blessings, but we interact with each other on a physical basis all the time. And so we can bless one another because of the life of Christ in us. We can be that channel of blessing to members of the body of Christ and to, even outside the body of Christ. Paul says, do good to how many men? All men. Especially who? Those of the household of faith. See, Mary knows her verses. Those of the household of faith. Do good to all men, especially they of the household of faith. Be a blessing to all men. Do good. What is a blessing? A blessing is to confer favor upon, to speak well of. Do good. Be a blessing to all men, but especially they of the household of faith. Because that's how God's physical blessing gets channeled out today, is through you. Not just drop down on the table, but through you. So for Israel, they viewed the physical blessing up front, waiting for the physical, or for the spiritual rather. We have a redemption and a spiritual blessing up front, waiting for the redemption of our body. But Paul wants us to use our spiritual blessing to motivate and generate in us that do good to all men, especially they of the household of faith. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.